Our church family is celebrating this morning. For months and months and months, we have prayed for God to heal our brother, Robert Ray, who is sitting in the back this morning. God bless you guys. How wonderful to see your face in the crowd. Hey, it's okay to say amen and give thanks this morning that God has heard our pleas. We weren't always sure how that was going to work out. We're glad it worked out that you're sitting here with us this morning. Let's never forget when God has answered that we need to be grateful and lift him up and praise him. And we do that together this morning. I want to invite you to Matthew 23. If you would go there in your Bible, Matthew 23. Back when I was preaching in Birmingham, Kurt Sellis was a professor at Samford University's Beeson Divinity School. I think Jeff knows about that school. And in 2009, he was conducting a seminar with a collection of denominational preachers. And as part of this seminar, he posed this question to the preachers. He asked them, "How many of you have ever preached a sermon on hell?" Please note carefully the question. He did not ask, "How many of you in the last year or in the last decade?" The question was, in all the time that you have been preaching, have you ever chose as your topic for your Sunday sermon the subject of hell? And he said, not one man raised his hand. None of them had ever preached a sermon on hell. Now, there are a lot of unanswered questions. Maybe there were just three guys in the seminar. I don't know. Maybe they were all under the age of 20. I don't know how representative the group was. I do know that 30 years ago, Martin Marty said in a U.S. News & World Report article that hell disappeared and nobody noticed. I think he's right about that. It is even more interesting to listen to preachers talk about why they don't preach on hell. Some say it is that pressure they feel to keep sermons positive. And if that's what the expectation is, and that's what people want, and you're trying to meet that desire, listen, hell is not going to be on the list. It is not going to make the list of lessons that would be considered positive. Some think that's linked to what has over the last 20, 30 years been this growing pressure to satisfy the consumer. We need to draw a big crowd, and then to keep that big crowd, it's vital that we say something on Sunday that would make them want to come back next week. That is not a sermon on hell, right? That is not going to make folks want to come back. Others said, listen, we just think it's backward. One preacher said, hell would not sit well with my upper middle class educated congregation. I would really like to believe that those of us gathered here this morning are immune to all of that. I am suspicious that we are not. Let me ask you, when's the last time you attended a gospel meeting and heard the guest speaker deliver a really straightforward lesson about hell? I'm thinking that's not in most preachers' repertoire for meetings sermons, because I'm wondering, if that's where he went, is he even going to get invited back to do that again? I will be honest with you. My mind got stirring about this after Matt wrote an article a few weeks ago. A rather direct article about hell. If you haven't read it, go read it. And it made me start thinking about my own preaching. When's the last time I preached a sermon about hell? I can tell you plainly, not as frequently as I did 30 or 40 years ago. And candidly, not with the same level of plainness. Maybe some would say, maybe there's some wisdom and growth in the way you handle the topic. Or maybe I'm just not handling the topic. It is also interesting to me, I was thinking about this as Hunter was leading us this morning, because we talked about the fact that he would be leading before me this morning and what my topic would be. I said, just sing a bunch of songs about hell. Yeah, he laughed too. Why? Because there aren't any songs. Oh, we want to sing the songs about the wonderful grace of Jesus. We even sing songs that deal with tough subjects like suffering and trials. We do not sing songs about hell. Have you noticed that? Isn't that interesting? It appears that hell is the sermon that nobody wants to hear. So you see where this is going. I'm certainly not going to begin that way and go off and talk about something else. My question is, now that you have a sense of where I'm going, how do you feel about that? I literally wrote that question down in my notes to ask you, how do you feel about that? And as soon as I finished writing it, I thought, what an irrelevant question. It really doesn't matter how we feel about it. Do we? There are hard things in the Bible. Some of God's instructions are hard for me. The part about loving your enemies, I wish God had written, be indifferent to your enemies. I could do that. That would be easier. But to love my enemies like Jesus loves them, that is hard. That's a tough commandment to obey sometimes. But the fact that I struggle with that, that's a hard commandment, doesn't mean it isn't a commandment, right? You with me on that? And the fact that hell is an unpleasant subject, listen, I don't like talking about it. Candidly, folks, I don't like thinking about it. The possibility that that could be my destiny or the destiny of somebody that I love is horrific to me. Because I don't like the idea that after this life there's a terrible place of punishment for those who reject God doesn't mean it isn't true. In fact, take that a step further. What if it is true? How important is it for me to know that? From that angle, it may be that the sermon nobody wants to hear may be the sermon we most need to hear. So I will begin by saying that I'm preaching this because I love you guys. And I think God wants us to hear this. And if those of us who preach here are not willing to get up and talk about hell, you need new preachers. We're not doing our job. Why is it so vital for us to hear about this? Let me give you some reasons. Number one, we need to hear about this because hell is real. I know, that does not fit in the thinking with an enlightened culture like ours, but let's get comfortable with that, brothers and sisters. Lots of things we believe do not fit well and sit well with our enlightened culture. I think a lot of people think, we're just too smart to believe in hell. That was stuff you preach to backwood people who are uneducated, who don't know any better. Listen, stir them up, get them to behave by warning them about the fires of hell. But listen, we are a thinking group of people. We are well-educated. Surely by now we have outgrown hell. I think there are even some religious folks who find hell just completely incompatible with what we know about God. We like the God of mercy and grace who sends his son to die for our sins. I'm okay with that. And a lot of people say, that just doesn't fit a God that would let people be punished forever when this life is over. And so they embrace the part they like. The problem with that is, for all who would dismiss hell, who would ignore it, write it off, say that we're too enlightened to believe it, the problem is Jesus. Which is why I invited you to Matthew 23. In the middle of his scathing rebuke of the Pharisees, Jesus says, look down at verse 15, Jesus says this, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you travel around on sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves." Jesus said that. not some preacher from the 1800s. And he's not done, because if you move ahead to verse 30, you serpents, you brood of vipers, how will you escape the sentence of hell? And then in Mark's gospel, Mark chapter 9, will you look there, Mark 9? Look down to verse 43. Mark 9, 43. Jesus said this too. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than having your two hands to go into hell, into the unquenchable fire, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And then he'll go on to repeat the same thing. Look at Luke 12. This is Luke 12. Go down to verse number 4. Luke 12 and verse 4. Jesus says, I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and afterwards have no more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear the one who, after he has killed, has authority to cast you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. I'm going to read several verses this morning, but I'm not going to say a lot about them. I just want you to hear Jesus. Nobody warns us more frequently about this dreadful possibility than he does. Leon Morris posed this question. He said, why does anyone believe in hell and these enlightened days? And his answer is, because Jesus plainly taught its existence. And he goes on, if we are serious in our understanding of Jesus as the incarnate Son of God, then we must reckon with the fact that he said plainly that some people will spend an eternity in hell. Listen, people may choose to reject the notion of eternal punishment after this life, but consistency then demands that they reject everything else Jesus said as untrue. It's a package deal, brothers and sisters. If we want the sacrifice, the Savior on the cross, then we're stuck with what he said about eternal punishment. It came from the mouth of the same Lord. If we believe Jesus, hell is real. We need to know that. And it isn't just real. Can I add this to the list? It's awful. You've already seen that. We've heard it. It's some of the things that we've read. In that passage in Mark 9, in verse 44, he describes it as a fire, an unquenchable fire. In Matthew 13, it's the furnace of fire. In Matthew 25, the eternal fire. In Matthew 25, in verse 30, it's described as a place of darkness. That parable of the talents, the one who wasted his, was cast into outer darkness. It is crystal clear that hell is a place of suffering. In Romans 2, in verse 9, Paul talked about the tribulation and distress that await those who do evil. Jesus repeatedly describes hell as a place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, perhaps an indication of the suffering there. And then that vivid picture. Will you go ahead from Luke 12 to Luke 16? Look at Luke 16. Down to verse 22. Do you remember this parable of the rich man and Lazarus that Jesus tells? Two men with very different lives and very different destinies. And he talks about that after they die. Down in verse 22, he says, now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and he saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. Listen to this, verse 24. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus so he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. The picture of hell in Scripture is terrifying. In fact, Jesus makes clear that he tells us this because he wants us to fear going there. In fact, back in Mark 9 when he talked about cutting off your hands, or in Matthew 5 when he talked about plucking out your eyes, Folks, he's not advocating the mutilation of the body to help you in the battle with sin. It wouldn't help anyway. His point is that the consequence of sin is so horrific, you need to do anything you can. Whatever sacrifice needs to be made to rid our lives of it. Fear of punishment, fear of terrible punishment is a powerful incentive that motivates godly living. And I know there's some good folks in the crowd today that at this point are saying to yourself, we ought to serve God for higher reasons than that. I agree. I think there's a better reason to serve God than hell, like the fact that I love Jesus and that he made this sacrifice for me and I want to honor and serve him with my life. Those are better reasons to serve Jesus. But I got to tell you, folks, it's like raising kids. Well, my boys were teenagers and they began to take the car and go out on their own. I wanted them to do right things for the right reasons. I would have loved it if my children said to themselves, you know, I'm tempted to do this thing I know that is wrong. And that would really disappoint my dad. More importantly, it would disappoint my God. And I love my dad and I love God and I want to do what's right. I wish that was the motive to drive them. But frankly, if they were fearful that I would find out what they had done wrong and kill them, I'm okay with that too. If it'll motivate right behavior, either way, I wanted them to do what's right. You see it? And the reality is, we may not like it, brothers and sisters, but the love of God draws us to serve him and love him. But listen, the fear of hell motivates obedience as well. It's all part of the biblical motivation. Which is why we need to preach about hell. And then add this, not only is it awful, but it's eternal. Some might suggest this is just another awful thing about it, and I think that's right, but if it is, it's the most awful thing. Of all the terrible things that we have said, the fact that the terrible things don't end must surely be the worst. Remember, Jesus called it the unquenchable fire, the eternal fire. In fact, he made clear in Matthew 25 and 46, as he comes to the end there of his description of the day of judgment, Matthew 25 and verse 46, he says of the wicked, they go away into eternal punishment, and the righteous into eternal life. Eternal describes the fate of the righteous and the wicked. So the glories of heaven, brothers and sisters, last just as long as the punishment in hell. And therein lies the problem. I think it is the reason that most people simply will not accept the notion of hell. If hell only lasted 10 years, I think everybody would give that a thumbs up. I think some people would even say, you know, I really didn't live such a good life. I probably deserve 10 years of punishment. It would sign off on that. If it was 100 years or 1,000 years, I think people would say, okay, I can live with that. But talk about a punishment that has no end, and people protest. People complain that it isn't fair. I live a few years on this earth, maybe 70, 80 years, however long I live, and maybe I'm not a very good person, and I deserve some punishment, but how is it fair that I would be punished eternally for a few years of sin here on earth? It is intriguing to me that we only argue that one way. You ever thought about that? I have yet to hear the person come along and argue that heaven is not fair. I don't deserve that. I live a few years on this earth, and maybe generally speaking, I'm a good person, and I do the right things, and so maybe I deserve 70 or 80 years of heaven, but in eternity, that is not fair. I'm not believing in heaven because it isn't fair. You know, we like to wallow in God's grace and mercy. We do not have any interest in embracing his righteousness and his justice. The problem, brothers and sisters, though, is with the text. Jesus said it's eternal. And if I believe in Jesus, I'm stuck with that. Perhaps part of the problem is that we just don't think sin is a big deal anyway. Have you thought about that? I mean, we do. We too tend to dismiss lots of things as not sinful at all. And even those that are, we like to think, especially if they're my sins, they're not really that big a deal. And I think in Scripture, there are two fundamental truths that send the opposite message to us. One of them is what we've already remembered today. The death of Jesus on the cross says something about how horrific sin is. And the other is the consequence of sin. An eternity in hell. Maybe the problem, brothers and sisters, is we struggle with hell because we struggle with seeing sin for what it really is. And then fourth, I would add to this list, we need to preach about hell because it's possible. And here's what I want you to do with that. I want you, like me, to make this very personal. When I say hell is possible, what I'm trying to say to you is I could go there. And you need to say that too. I could go there. Again, I don't think most people embrace that idea. If people do believe in the notion of hell, it is because they want to have a place to put Adolf Hitler, right? We need a spot for him. I don't like the notion of Hitler being in heaven. And so some people, I think, and by the way, there is still a sizable percentage of our culture that retains a belief in hell as a place of punishment. I think the last numbers I saw had it like at 30 to 40%. That's a pretty good number for our culture. They hang on to it, but I tell you why they do. If somebody kills my kid, I want them to go there. We need a place for people like that, and we need a place for Hitler. Avery Dulles, professor at Fordham University, said, "Hell is there and ready to receive anyone who meets the conditions for falling into it." And then added, "But it's quite possible that nobody will really go there." And so if guys like Dulles aren't even sure about Hitler, then an average guy like me that generally lives a good life doesn't need to be concerned about it. And so I think a lot of people dismiss hell because it really isn't a danger for them. It's not possible. So we need to hear Jesus. Will you listen? I'm going to begin in Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, the second one. Will you join me there? 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. I'm not going to comment on these. The question is, who goes to hell? Is it possible that I could? Let's just listen to God. Through Paul, he writes, this is 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 6. "For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God, and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." And then join me back in Matthew 25, this time verse 41. Matthew 25, verse 41, as we work some more of this judgment scene. The text says, "Then he will also say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me.' Then they themselves also will answer, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you?' And he will answer, 'Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me.' These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." And then Matthew 7, will you look there? Matthew chapter 7, go down to verse 21. This is Matthew 7, 21. Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" I think if you got up and read those verses in a lot of churches today, people would be horrified. The conclusion would be that it isn't just Hitler destined for hell, is it? People would say, if what these verses say is true, lots of people are not going to go to heaven. What's in these verses collides with popular perception. Popular perception is, well, come on, everybody's going to go. Haven't you been to funerals? I have never been to a funeral. In my job, I go to lots of funerals. I preach lots of funerals. I have not been to the one yet where the guy got up and said, "You know, this guy was just not a good person. He was wicked. He thumbed his nose at God, lifted a rifle of rebellion, and if anything we know is true, he is destined for hell." We don't even use that word in funeral homes. Have you noticed that? Read tombstones, listen to funerals. Everybody ends up in heaven. But folks, that is not what we find in Scripture. In fact, if you're still in Matthew 7, just go up a little bit to verse 13. As Jesus begins to wrap up the sermon, in verse 13 he says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it, for the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. And there are few who find it." What is the implication of that teaching? What does the Lord say? If it's not that there are only a few who choose the right path, I don't know what that text is saying. It's another reason, brothers and sisters, we must preach about hell. We do not help people when we keep quiet about the coming spiritual catastrophe, or by allowing them to believe that that's reserved for the extraordinarily wicked. You know, behaving like there isn't any danger doesn't make danger go away. We need to love people enough to tell them the truth. Will you hear me, what I just said? We need to love people enough to tell them the truth. We're not helping people because we stop talking about this. And then finally, my choice is permanent. And let me add, it is our choice. Contrary to Calvinistic theology, we weren't born going one place or the other. We decide. Like everyone, we choose either to travel the broad way headed to destruction, or we choose to travel the narrow way that leads to life. In fact, can I just be candid with you this morning? Everybody in this crowd who's old enough, who's of an accountable age, everybody in this crowd, everyone has chosen. You're on a path. All of us. Some will protest and say, "Oh, no. I'm still trying to figure this out. I'm still, you know, I'm not sure about how I want to go." You've chosen. And if it's not Jesus, you're on the other path. It's the only two options. We've all made a choice. And when the end comes, whether it be that time when my life stops, or should today be the day when the trumpet sounds, my fate will be sealed. There is no two-minute warning. There are no judgment tornado sirens that go off and say, it's about to happen. There are no spiritual mulligans where I get an opportunity to do this again and do it right. I'm going to be stuck with my choice. In fact, Jeff, I wonder about that weeping and gnashing of teeth statement that Jesus keeps making over and over again. Maybe it's about suffering, but maybe part of that suffering is the regret of realizing that I messed up. Think about this. The only decision in my life of any consequence. I messed up the only decision in my life that mattered. That rich man in Luke 16 was desperately worried about others. Will you look there again? Luke 16. Verse 27. He says, then I beg you, Father, that you send him, that is, send Lazarus, to my father's household. For I have five brothers. In order that he may warn them, so they will not also come to this place of torment. Please go tell them. And of course, Abraham's reply is, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear him. And his response is, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead. So, the question is, am I one of the people who listens? It is perhaps the most uncomfortable reality about our lives. We never know what tomorrow brings. That's the warning of James, isn't it? It's arrogant, he says, to think you will know what happens tomorrow. So I really want you to struggle with this question before we're done. If today is your last, or if today is the last for all of us, because the trumpet sounds, and you're stuck with the path you chose, are you going to heaven or hell? What's your fate going to be? And if you're not comfortable with what your answer is to that question, then here it is. Will you listen? Because Jesus, again and again in his book, has been pleading with you, take advantage of the sacrifice of my sons. Choose a different path. Be clean from your sins. He calls you back home. The question is, am I going to be in that crowd who listens, or am I going to be in that other crowd that Jesus talks about at the end of Luke 12? The crowd who won't hear no matter what the message is. I've got to tell you, folks, I don't have any more bullets in my gun. I have nothing else. If the possibility of what lies at the end of that other path isn't enough to make me choose Jesus, then there isn't anything. So here's the question at the end. Will I be counted among the ones who listen? What's in your way right now? Maybe you have never made the choice to follow Jesus. I don't know. Innumerable things may be the obstacle in your life. None of them are worth going to hell. Amen. Or maybe I did make that choice a long time ago. And I've let something pull me off under the other path. I don't know what that thing is. I do know this. It isn't worth going to hell. So will you listen? Be in that crowd who makes the choice to follow him. If we can help you do that, you let us know by making your way down to the front. Right now, while we stand, while we sing this song together. Come right now.